This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he continues with his study called When It All Gets Sorted Out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
We are half-hearted creatures, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You know, we get enchanted with the world's treasures and the world's ambitions. They're just mud pies, friends, compared to what God has promised us. If we only understood the meaning of the rewards that God has promised us, oh, we wouldn't be making excuses and giving in to half-heartedness and sitting on the sidelines. We would be spending all of our time, expending every ounce of our energy, straining for the prize. Revelation chapter 4, it fast forwards to a time yet future when you and I and all the saints are around God's throne. Imagine being there. We're caught up in the worship of God, caught up in His glory, and there He is. The Lamb slain for you and me. We can see His scars. We're awash in His love and grace. For the first time in our existence, we're fully cognizant of what Jesus has done for us. The gratitude we feel is overwhelming. All that we can think about now is what can we give Him in return for all that He's done for us. That's when you look over and you see out of the corner of your eye those 24 elders. They're laying their crowns down at Jesus' feet. That's it! I'll give Him a crown! But you see, those crowns were the rewards that you could have received but didn't because you didn't have the time or you didn't care or you were just too tired. Jesus has given us so much. Don't finally get to the place where you can give back to Him and have nothing to give. Your greatest regret will be to have no reward that you can turn around and return to Jesus. In the words of the old hymn, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet the Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go?" Of course, the answer is no. We don't have to meet Jesus empty-handed. We can do our part. We can sow and water, and God will give the increase. Paul finishes verse 8. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Even though we're the two nothings, all we do is sow and water, God still calls us His fellow workers." Did you know we're partners with God? We're stockholders in God's kingdom. One day we'll reign and rule with Jesus. Even now, we're allowed to serve Him and serve with Him. We're God's fellow workers in the harvest, but we're also God's field. That's interesting to me, that He not only works through us, but He's working in us simultaneously. We're His fellow workers, but we're also His field. He's sowing seed in our lives that He intends to bear great fruit. And you know what this means? It means we need to ask ourselves, are we fallow ground or are we fertile ground? Some of us are crusty and dusty. You know, we're like dirt in a drought. God could break off a pig head on your heart. That's why we all need to cultivate a heart of repentance. We need to moisten our heart. We need to be receptive to what God has for us. We're God's fellow workers. We're God's field. But now, Paul changes the metaphor. He goes from agriculture to architecture. For you and I are also God's building. And he adds in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it." Now, every architect knows that the span and the strength and the height of a building depends on the density of its foundation. In other words, if you want to build up, you first have got to dig deep. The foundation is the most vital part of the structure. And the same is true in spiritual construction. Paul had planted a church in Corinth, and in doing so, he was building a structure, a temple, a house for God. And he had paid special attention to its foundation. You know, when we poured the slab down here in the lower parking lot, we knew that one day we would erect a building of some sort on that spot. And so we poured that foundation so that it would be have more than enough strength to support any structure we might have wanted to build on it. And this is what Paul did. He calls himself a wise master builder. The Greek term he uses is architekton, from which comes the English word architect. Paul was smart. He had laid a solid foundation on which God could erect whatever size or type building he might choose. Of course, at the time, the church in Corinth probably consisted of several house churches, just a few groups of people scattered around the city. I'm sure they came together for wonderful Sundays from time to time, but usually they just met in their homes. And yet when Paul laid the foundation for this church, he wasn't thinking of a few simple house churches. He was laying a strong enough foundation on which God could build a growing church for years to come, an active church, even a ascending church. For he tells the Corinthians, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Here is the foundation on which every church should be built: Jesus Christ. Build a church on Jesus, and there are no limitations to what God can do. Lean on Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Worship Jesus. Follow Jesus. Serve Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. Study the words of Jesus. Enjoy the grace of Jesus. Every church built on Jesus will remain. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And yet, let me warn you, not every church today is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Just saying so don't make it so. Some churches are built on personalities. It's all about the guy up front. Some churches are built on provocative sermons, try to shock the crowd. Some churches are based on polished music or social activism or maybe a family emphasis or perhaps charismatic phenomena or maybe even a political agenda. Build on anything other than Jesus, and you are building on a shaky foundation. Jesus alone is the solid rock. A ministry that lasts is one that keeps pointing people to Jesus. Now go back to the last sentence in verse 10, for here Paul pens, "But let each one take heed how he builds on it." You see, when it comes to Christian ministry, our foundation is Jesus. But when you're building, you don't just stop with the foundation. The footings are simply the starting point. Afterwards, there's flooring and there's walls and windows and doors and then gables and a roof and wiring and plumbing, etc., etc. A structure begins to rise from that foundation. The founding work begins to determine the further work. And this is where you and I come in. The foundation is Jesus. Then a church gets planted and a soul gets saved and teenagers get discipled and the kids start being taught and missionaries are sent out and a ministry begins to grow. But Paul cautions us, whatever we build for Christ's sake, let each one take heed how he builds on it. In Gwinnett County, when you go to erect a building, you can't just pour concrete and start slapping up walls. You have to obtain a building permit. I don't think you can build a doghouse in Gwinnett County without a permit. And getting that permit involves drawing up detailed plans that comply with local building codes. You have to get a master builder, an architect, to approve them. And God also has his building codes. You see, in serving God, there are guidelines that Jesus expects us to follow. One of the first rules in serving the Lord is this: the ends never justifies the means. See, it's not just what you do for God that matters, but it's how you do what you do. Just because something is done in the name of Jesus doesn't mean the Lord is necessarily pleased. You know, sometimes our motive or our methods undermine our ministry. Some people serve God, but for their own glory. Other people try to do things for God, but they bully and pressure and mistreat people in the process. hey, behave in ways that Jesus would have never acted. And though you say you might be serving God, you're actually doing more harm than good. I grew up in a church that for a time had a very domineering pastor. But I can remember people justifying him, excusing him. Oh yeah, he's a little heavy-handed. He can abuse his authority at times. Oh, but he leads a lot of people to Christ. Guys, that's no excuse. The end doesn't justify the means. As Paul writes in verse 10, let each one take heed how he builds. Daniel Webster once put it, my greatest thought is my accountability to God. May that be true of us all. And this was Paul's thought. He writes in verse 12 of the ultimate accountability. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Christian service is entrusted to us. We're God's fellow workers, but our service is one day going to be tested by Jesus. See, here again, Paul takes us into the future. And he describes a day that awaits every one of us who are in Christ. Realize the Bible describes four types of judgment. First is the judgment of sin. This has already happened. On Calvary's cross, Jesus endured our punishment and paid the penalty for our sin. Faith in Jesus now puts an end to our sin. Sin has been judged on the cross of Jesus. For folks in Christ, the cross is sin's final judgment. The Christian is now forgiven and his sins have been forgotten. There's a second judgment. This is the judgment of societies. For throughout history, God acts in time and space to bring justice and to punish evil. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the exodus from Egypt, the fall of Babylon, the crumbling of Rome, the defeat of the Nazis, the collapse of communism have all been acts of God. Throughout history, the providence of God has intervened at times and in ways to bring judgment. And this should concern America today. For in a nation that has condoned the killing of the unborn and has now redefined God's terms for marriage, don't you think for a heartbeat we can escape God's judgment? Unless we repent, we will be in line for that as well. Joel chapter 2 says that the ultimate judgment of societies occurs in Jerusalem's Kidron Valley at the end of time, the Valley of Decision. Matthew 25 describes how God will judge the nations, but he will judge them. The third type of judgment is the judgment of sinners. Again, Revelation 20 speaks of this ominous day, a day yet future, at the end of the age, when everyone who has ever lived will stand before God's great white throne of judgment and give an account of the deeds that they've done on earth. Now, as Christians, breathe easy, for this is the judgment that we'll escape. Our sin was judged on the cross by what Jesus did. But if you reject Jesus, you'll be judged by the deeds you've done. That's a judgment you don't want. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, our choice is either to fall on God's mercies now or stand on our own merits then. Hey, friend, I choose mercy. I hope you do too. There is a judgment of sin and of societies and of sinners, but there is also the judgment of our service. And this is the judgment that the Christian won't escape. For as well as being a child of God, we are also God's fellow workers. You see, you have a role to play in what God is building in the world. The foundation is Jesus, and each of us adds to the construction. But as Paul says here, let each one take heed how he builds. Our work will be inspected. And over the years, I've participated in several building projects. You develop your plans, you pull the permit, you break the ground, but you're not done with the county, not yet. For after every phase of the construction, you've got to call in for an inspection. The county wants to make sure that the work is being done right. And this is how God feels about his work. Even now, the Holy Spirit is checking in on us, supervising our work for God. He convicts us when we steer off the course. He corrects us when we need it. He's working with us along the way. But there will come a final inspection. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul tells this church, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This word translated judgment seat is the Greek word bema. This was a word with which every Corinthian was acquainted. For in the city center of Corinth, at the main agora or the marketplace, there was a raised platform. It was covered with blue and white marble. It had huge columns. There was an elaborate stage, intimidating thrones. This was the Bema. And it was from here that the local and regional and Roman officials all exercised judgment in various cases. In fact, Paul had been before this Bema seat. In Acts chapter 18, a group of Jewish antagonists in Corinth had risen up against Paul. They had hauled him to the Bema, where he was inspected by the Roman governor, Gallio. The Jews had accused Paul of treason against the empire. But Gallio, a smart man, he saw that their beef was over religious issues, and he had Paul released. But Paul had stood before this Bema. See, he knew the fear and trepidation that comes when you're under inspection, when your outcome is being decided. And he recognizes that this will be the experience of all Christians. Every one of us will one day stand before the Bema seat of Christ, and our eternal rewards will be decided. Last year, while we were in Corinth, we visited this Bema seat in Corinth. Today, it's in ruins. It's an archaeological dig. But I tried to imagine myself in the agora that day with Paul, standing there before the most powerful man in the region. There's actually a pole, a post, in front of the Bema seat. The person under inspection would stand by that post. If any sort of punishment was due, he'd be tied to it and flogged. If a reward was to be bestowed, he stood by it in honor. Every other year or so, in a locale not far away, the Greeks held an athletic competition similar to Athens' Olympics. Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games. And it was here at this post, before this Bema seat, that the laurel wreaths were awarded to the deserving athletes. Now Paul foresees the day when you and I will stand before our Lord's Bema seat and receive from him the rewards of our service. And Paul says the quality of the work will be tested. It'll be revealed by fire. We're told in verse 13, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Realize when it comes to what you've done for Christ, it's not the amount of what you've done that will be judged. It's not the appearance of what you've done, the flash and the splash. No, it is the heart behind your service that will be judged. It is our motive that matters. Jesus inspects our service to see of what sort it is. It's not the quantity, but it's the attitude that's sorted out. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the verse I read earlier, when Paul says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, that word bad doesn't necessarily mean evil. It means more worthless or useless. What's under inspection at the Bema isn't our salvation, but our service. When it comes to what we did for Christ, did we do it from the right motive? Or were we inspired by pride or self-promotion? Was our service for Jesus worthless or worthy? Was it useful or useless? You see, unbelievers will be judged by their works, whether good or evil. Christians are saved by faith, not works. But our acts of service after we're saved will be tested. God will reveal of what sort they were. He'll expose the true motive behind all our works of service. One day, it's all going to get sorted out. The times you taught Sunday school, grumbling because you had to get up out of bed early to to babysit a bunch of snotty-nosed kids. Poof! It's just going to be incinerated. Gone. The time you ushered and you hurried folks out the door so you could get home to watch the football game. Just fried. Paul says those acts of service will be like wood and hay and straw in the fire. Oh, they looked impressive going in, but the fire of God's holiness burns them to ashes. Whereas the time you jumped out of bed eagerly to love those little ones with the love of Jesus, that time when you led worship with a smile, played something peppy, the time you shared your faith because you really cared about that person, when those acts of service pass through God's holiness, they'll come through unsinged, like gold, silver, precious stone. Oh, there's a lot that looks impressive on earth that will be exposed in the end as worthless in God's eyes. Whereas there are some deeds that escape our attention right now, but in heaven they'll be held up as precious to Jesus. Paul says in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Paul realized the anxiety that accompanies any inspection, let alone this one. I mean, I get sweaty palms when I'm waiting on the county to sign off on the pavilion down here. Imagine the nervousness we'll sense at the Bema Seat of Christ when eternal rewards are on the line. And this is why Paul assures us that this is not about our salvation. This is about our service. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Everyone at the Bema Seat will be ushered into heaven, but not everyone will be bringing a reward with them. You see, some Christians will be saved, but suffer loss. They'll watch what the adoring crowd thought was being done for Jesus' sake go up in smoke. In the end, all of our pride and all of our self-centeredness, even what masqueraded as service for Jesus, will be incinerated. Heaven will never be defiled by any speck of our own self-glory. Realize eternal rewards are serious business. Again, you don't want to get to heaven and be infinitely grateful to Jesus and have nothing to give back to him for all that he's done for you. That would be the worst of regrets. Hey, you don't want to be a sailor saved, but a ship sunk. Bible teacher Alan Redpath, he once shared how he had been a successful businessman. He was living a happy life, but God had called him into the ministry. And he said for weeks, for months, six words kept ringing through his head. A saved soul, a lost life. Oh, a saved soul, but a lost life. A saved soul, a lost life. He eventually concluded that's not what he wanted. In addition to a saved soul, he wanted a life that counted for God. And Alan Redpath obeyed God's calling on his life. Will you do the same? We're not just God's field and God's building. We're also God's fellow workers. We have a job to do. We're planting. We're watering. We're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Will you be faithful to God's call on your life? Will you serve him from a pure heart? If you do, you'll enter into eternity with a bountiful reward.
You've been listening to Pastor Sandy Adams on Sandy Adams Radio. We're coming to you from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's message is another entry into Pastor Sandy's series on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say to this young community, and sometimes it can seem like he's piling on criticisms to his audience. But Paul's heart isn't to criticize and tear down. Instead, Paul's writings encourage the listener to refocus our hearts on Jesus and to devote our time to studying and learning from God's Word. If you're ready to go all in for Jesus and immerse yourself in His teachings, Pastor Sandy is here with a great opportunity for you.
What if you could spend a year growing deeper in God's Word, strengthening your faith, and being trained for ministry? Well, at Calvary Bible Institute South, that's exactly what you'll do. Nestled in the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll learn from experienced pastors and get hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. If you'd like to get connected with us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, you can visit us online at sandyadams.org. From there, you can head to the About tab, and you'll find a link to our homepage. Pastor Sandy will be back soon to teach us more about God's Word. Join us next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.